As I was preparing for this morning, usually happens every week, a little full disclosure, I really enjoy but dread getting up and being the spokesperson up here because you're proclaiming God's word. And God, as we've been reminded in Sunday school, is a holy God. And there are times in scripture when he struck people dead on the spot. And that is a taste of his justice. And yet every day we don't experience that is a gift of grace by God. There's that holy fear of coming up and doing anything in church. You should be just as afraid coming before God as I am. Just because I have the mic doesn't let you off the hook. But there's a sense of honor and privilege in proclaiming the word of God. And I want to do that and be faithful to the scriptures and to the truth. So I have this feeling of, I can only handle so much coffee on a Sunday morning that I'm up here. That's way less than I could on any other day of the week. So when he said, you go ahead and stand up and stretch your legs, if you saw me stretch a little bit, that was more for so that I could lighten up my own mood a little bit. I know a couple people saw me do that and chuckled, but I'm not trying to be distracting. But I love getting up here and preaching God's word in one sense, and I always feel like this is a very daunting task at the same time. I've taken you all to Psalm 23 when I've been preaching, and so we're going to go back there today. I chose the songs that we sang this morning and the call to worship this morning and the scripture reading. And sometimes when I do that and we sing through those songs, I will notice phrases in each of the songs. I'll notice particular verses that we read, and I'll have a context of why I picked those kind of things. Sometimes we will go ahead and lay all that out or lay a lot of that out for you so that as you sing, and other times it's less obvious. But what I wanted to speak on today, in the title in the bulletin, How the Lord Leads, is a piggyback from what we talked about last week. Psalm 23, verse 3, in the second half, is where we were last week as we've been going through this psalm. And last week we talked about the fact that our shepherd leads us in paths of righteousness. And we ended last week with this question to think about and really kind of, what does it look like or how does that happen when God leads us? We have a picture of a shepherd leading sheep, and we have a picture of Jesus literally walking with his disciples and leading them in different places in Scripture. We have the pillar of fire and the pillar of a cloud who led Israelites through geographical places, and when it stopped, they stopped. And it was seemed to be way easier when you had a visible leader or when you had a visible object that people could follow. And yet we know that that's not the case now because Jesus is not with us here on earth physically. He's given us his Holy Spirit, but that's not something that we can see. I'm a tangible person, and so when we don't have that, and we read this truth in here that he leads us, and we sing about that, you know, he leads me, what does that look like, and how does that happen? And so I wanted to come back this week and talk a little bit more about that. And so I chose our call to worship in Colossians, and the key point in that passage that I will bring out and I want to bring out is the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Okay, we'll get to that. We've heard that before. That's nothing new. But the preeminence of Christ has to remain that just that, a preeminent figure in our lives. O great God of highest heaven, that proclaims as we start a morning service, we're going to sing about a declaration of who God is, why we should even be here. Because God is a great and majestic God. And usually our first song is going to be centered somewhere around that. It's just declaring God is way more than we are. And he deserves our worship. And then, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus is a is a real and literal way that the God of heaven can make it possible that sinners like us can have any relationship with that God and that love of Jesus who was demonstrated in his death and resurrection. And then the other two songs that I picked, Day by Day, I know that talks about tribulations, but really the day-to-day living of our lives, God is leading us. And then the last song, Speak, O Lord, is how he does minister to us through the word. It is mysterious, but it's not a mysterious, wondering thing that we should be expecting. God speaks to us through his word, and he does that regularly. So we have the privilege of having the written scripture. So as we go through those songs, as we go through the scripture, and even our scripture reading, Psalm 119, especially in verses 9, 10, and 11, how can a young man, and you ladies can fill in yourself there, how can a young person, how can a person cleanse his way? How can he go through, how can you go through life cleansed or being clean? By taking heed thereto according to thy word, all right? By following the word of God. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Okay, God, I confess I don't with my whole heart, but I am seeking after you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart. I memorize scripture so that when it's not right in front of me that I can see it, I have hidden it in my heart so that I would not sin against you. The importance of the scriptures is something that's going to come out. And so we try to be purposeful in our order of service. And so before I even get into a message, I hope that those things Let's pray, and then we'll get into Scripture. Right. Father, we do thank you again for this time. Lord, I pray that as you have brought each one who is here to us today, that you have ordained that every individual person that's in the building and can hear this is here today. Lord, I pray that this would be instructive for all of us. For those of us who are born again, who are following after you, but not perfectly, and certainly not in a way that would be gaining us any right standing before you. But those of us who are following after Christ, who have been born again, I pray that you would help us to understand what it means that you lead us. Lord, I pray for those who aren't not born again. They can hear these things, and mentally they may make sense, but spiritually it does not. It's something that they cannot understand. Foolishness to some. Lord, I pray that you would open their hearts, open their eyes to see spiritual things by giving them spiritual life, and that's only possible through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, help me to speak in a way that's clear. Help us to be active listeners, and that you would continue to grow us as a church, and pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So Psalm 23, verse 3, the last half of verse 3, it says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We talked last week about those three sections of that sentence. He leads me. I must follow him. He's in charge. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me, and it is my place to follow him because he's the shepherd. He's in charge. He leads me in paths of righteousness, or in right paths. So I must trust him that his way is the right way. My way might line up with him, but at best, my way is going to be suspect. All right? We talked about the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. So we cannot trust ourselves. We must trust in him that his way is the right way. Mine is suspect. And we must compare that with his way, with his righteous ways. For his name's sake. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So it's not just for our well-being. It's not just for our comfortable life. It's not just for our growth. But he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So I must decrease. It's not about me. It's all about him. And we touched on those three points last week. And a shepherd leading his sheep is pretty clear and straightforward, right? A person that the sheep can hear and they can see and they can, you know, they know this shepherd. A shepherd leads his sheep out into a field, down a path, into a pasture. That's pretty straightforward. God leading his people seems to be mysterious, doesn't it? When it says that God leads us, you know, you can have all kinds of different ideas in your mind of what that means. But what does it mean? What does it look like? There's three things that I was thinking about that creates some uncertainty when we think of God leading us. And maybe in your mind you've got it all settled, that's great. But for a lot of us, there's some uncertainty in how God leads us. The first thing that creates some uncertainty is we hear people say, the Lord's leading me to fill in the blank. All right, the Lord's leading me to, you know, have this as a career path. The Lord's leading me to marry this person. The Lord's leading me to whatever. Right? You said that before. It's not a wrong thing to say, but you've heard it probably from lots of different people. Or an even better one is, you know, I prayed about this and I feel led to fill in the blank. Okay, if you are talking with somebody, and let's say it's something that you may see something differently than that person. You may be bantering back and forth about an idea, okay? How many times has the deal breaker been laid out on the table? Well, I prayed about this, and I feel that the Lord is leading me in this direction. I mean, what do you say to that? Have you been in that position before? That's a debate stopper. Well, I prayed about it, and I feel led that God's leading me this way. Because who's going to argue with the mystery or this work of God? You could say, well, I just prayed about it, and I feel led that you're wrong. That's the part of my brain that usually should stay quiet. But I feel led that God. I feel that God is leading me in this. Okay, well, what does that mean? Sometimes it just means that I really want to. So let's just say what we're thinking. I want to do this. Don't bring God into this if he's not in this. But so many times we can salve our conscience by saying, I feel led. I feel that God is leading me to do this. It could be something minor like what color to paint the pole. Or it could be something major to who I'm going to marry. That's a major decision to make. It could be a really stressful one like what kind of major am I going to pick in college? Or I've got a job, I don't really like it. Maybe I should think about changing. How is God leading you in decisions that you make? All right, it can create some uncertainty. We'll just leave it at that. All right, second thing that creates some uncertainty is there is a sense of confidence in certain decisions, right? You can make a decision and feel confident. And so if there's confidence in a decision you're going to make, then it must be that the Lord's leading in that direction, right? I've thought that. If this is a no-brainer, if this is an easy decision, then clearly the Lord's leading. And if there's some uncertainty about what decision we should make, then maybe the Lord is leading in that direction, or maybe we wonder if that's the Lord's will. All right, have you thought that? If a decision is uncertain, not really sure if the Lord's leading us in this direction or not. Have you thought that? Okay, yeah, me too. All right, so the certainty or the confidence that we have in the decision that's being made can affect how we think about how the Lord is leading or not leading. All right, and then the third thing is, if things work out, then clearly the Lord did lead, and if things didn't work out, then it must not have been the Lord's will. And so maybe the Lord wasn't leading in that direction, and I made a decision outside of the Lord's will, or without consulting the Lord's will, or maybe God wasn't leading there because things didn't work out the way that I thought they would. And so these three are just three examples, but they create some uncertainty when we think about the Lord leading us. So does God really lead his people? Let's consider that. Does God really lead his people? Yes. Definitively, yes. How do we know that? He says so, okay? He says so. We get that straight. God does lead his people, all right? He says it twice here. In verse 2, it says, he leads me beside still waters. Verse 3, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Right? Yes, he leads his people. He says he does. So, how does he lead? I got one main point, and then I've got three other points after the fact that will be relatively shorter. But first of all, how does God lead? God leads his people, and he leads by his Spirit through his word, okay? In Scripture, and we have done this many times before, but when you take the Bible, and I prefer having a book. If you've got it on a device, that's fine. You can find whatever verse you want. But when you have the book, you can see literally how God has been actively leading his people. I'll flip it around for you guys. From the beginning all the way to the end, okay? And everywhere in between, God has been actively leading his people. Okay, we see this in Exodus, where God comes to Moses and says, I am hath sent you. I will deliver the people. Okay, the Lord, Jehovah, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah led his people. He chose them, he led them. All right, Psalm 25 was part of my prayer here this morning, but Psalm 25, verses 1 and 2, it says, to you, O Lord, Jehovah, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. All right, verses 4 and 5, it says, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. That's Jehovah God, who the psalm writer, who people who followed after God, God was leading his people, okay? Isaiah chapter 48 is another passage of Scripture where God declares that he is leading his people. In Isaiah, the people have been taken captive, so they've been kidnapped out of their land, and they are now under the hands of the enemy. And yet in the midst of that, God says in Isaiah 48, verse 17, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. We're just taking that one verse, which I don't often like to do, is just take one verse. But there it says, God is speaking here. I am the Lord, and I am your Redeemer, and I lead you in the way you should go. So God is active in leading his people through the Old Testament. We see God in the flesh in the New Testament, and we have referred many times to John chapter 10, and I'll go there again. John chapter 10, where Jesus says that he is the good shepherd. I'm going to read a couple verses out of John 10 again. John 10, verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Down to verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know my Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And then down in verse 27, Jesus continues to speak and says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So we've heard these verses before, probably, but to see them in this context of God has led his people all along, and now Jesus comes in the flesh, and now here's a man saying that I am the good shepherd, and I lead my sheep, and I give them eternal life. So now Jesus is the good shepherd. And then the problem with, how do you say that? The problem with Jesus is, he left, okay? He's not here. And he told his disciples he was going to leave. And so in John 10, he says these beautiful things about being the shepherd. And then in chapter 13, he's talking with his disciples, and he's telling them that he's going to leave them. How can a shepherd be a shepherd and leave his flock? Well, that's what he's going to do. So in chapter 13, he says that he's leaving in verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now also I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. That's what he said directly to his disciples, and they didn't take that very well, would you? He's like, "This is you're the greatest man ever. How can you leave?" And so then we have the beautiful chapters of 14 and 15, and in John 14, he says, you cannot come with me. And Thomas says, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So we have this mystery of Jesus being the man, the God-man, and Jesus leaving. And yet at the same time, I'm going somewhere where you can't come with me, but I am the way. And no one can come to the Father except through me. And so this mystery of him leaving and yet still being the way is presented to his disciples. As you carry through John chapter 14, I wanted to just touch on a couple verses here. Jesus does not leave them alone, right? And if you know your Bibles, when Jesus, the God-man, leaves, who does he give them? The Holy Spirit, okay? He says there in John chapter 14, in verses 15 to 17, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. There's a promise of someone dwelling in us, not just walking beside us. And if I go to this town and he stays in this town, he's no longer physically with me. Now we have the Spirit in us. So how much greater? Chris, after church last week, I said, you know, I wish I could hold his hand. And you're like, you know, we got something better. That's right. He left. God's in us. That's even better. And I said, yeah, you're right. But man, I wish I could hold his hand, right? So, but yes, Jesus said, when I'm leaving you, I'm going to give you something better. It's my Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who will dwell in you. And then again in verses 25 and 26, Jesus continues to speak, and as he's promising the Holy Spirit, he says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. That's a sweet promise from the shepherd who's going to literally leave them. Okay? But he does not leave them alone. So does God lead his people? Yes. Jehovah God throughout the Old Testament. Jesus Christ throughout his earthly ministry. The Holy Spirit ever since. The first one was God. The second was God. The third? Go ahead. It was God, okay? God has not changed. The mystery of the Trinity, we see God working throughout this book to lead his people, sometimes in very visible, easy ways to follow, and other times in invisible and sometimes more mysterious ways, but God has never stopped leading his people. So God has done this throughout time and throughout Scripture. It isn't just a mysterious and invisible feeling to have the Holy Spirit. We have a gift, and we've referred to it again and again, and we're going to bring attention to this gift that he has given to us, and that is the Bible. All right? If you have your Bible, please use your Bible. Don't use it for a coaster. Don't use it for a wind weight. Use your Bible so that you can know this God who is supposedly leading you. This is a precious gift from God Almighty to put and preserve his word in a way that we can read it, in a way that we can know who he is. The Scripture is a precious gift, so we're not left to figure out who we're following on our own, okay? 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God, is inspired, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work, fully furnished. How's it in the King James? That the man of God may be perfect, fully, thoroughly furnished. There you go. Thoroughly furnished for all good works. Okay? Sometimes that wording brings even more color to it. Scripture is given to us for our benefit, and it is God's gift to us. So he does lead us. It's God that continues to lead us. And he's given us something to that we can see and that we can read for ourselves, as opposed to just figuring it out on our own or just going by oral, you know, traditions about what God did. And I'm going to take it another step further. You used to think, you know, I referred to shepherds and how clear it was that shepherds would lead his sheep to fields of pasture so they could eat. Well, God's way is clear. The way that God leads us has not changed, and his ways are clear to us for us to understand. I want to refer to a couple of scriptures. So if you've got your Bibles and you're still in Psalm 23, turn a page over. Let's go to Psalm 25. And then we're going to go back to John. So if you're there, keep your finger in John. But when the psalmist says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, those paths of righteousness, those right paths, are clear for us to see and to understand. It may not be... you just may be looking for an answer. Well, how should I say this? It's not in my script. Sometimes when we're looking for God to lead us, we're asking questions that God has not given us specific answers to. Like, who am I supposed to marry? Or like, what am I supposed to do for a job? Or should I change something that I have been doing? Oftentimes, we go to the Bible to look for answers for that, and we hope to find God's clear answer to that specific question in a verse in the Bible. But when we understand what this book is about, we may not necessarily find that specific answer to that specific question. And that's okay. Is God not leading in that because the answer is not here in the Bible? Or is God leading in a way that we need to understand more fully, and then we can answer those questions after we understand how God is leading us? That doesn't make sense. We'll get back into my notes and we'll keep going here. But God leads us in a way that is clear. We just might be looking at things that aren't in Scripture and looking for answers for things that aren't in Scripture. Okay? All right. But God's way, when he says, he leads me in paths of righteousness. What are those paths? What is the way that he's talking about? In Psalm 25, look again in verses 1 and 2, and I really want people to, I want you to see the verses instead of just hearing me to keep talking. Psalm 25, verses 1 and 2. I almost chose this passage of Scripture as our Scripture reading, but we'll just take a look at a couple verses. Verses 1 and 2 again. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. There's a call to a God who is greater than David. Verses 4 and 5, the psalmist writer says, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. So there is a way, there is a path that this psalm writer, David, is looking for, is looking to understand, and he's calling out to God to show him what that way, what that path is. Okay, so we should not be afraid to ask God to show us the way that we should go. Verse 6 and 7, and I'm going to read down through verse 10. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Okay, so there, if you go back and look at those verses, he is calling out to God, then he's talking about God. He's calling out to God, and he's talking about God. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. That's a declarative statement. He leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble his way. All right, so there's this clear statement that God is leading, and he's calling out for help. If we go back to Isaiah 48, I've just read the one verse in that passage. when God is rebuking his people, they're in captivity, and God had said there in verse 7, Isaiah 48, 17, it says, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go." That's not the end of what God said. I stopped there to identify the fact that God was leading. But verse 18, "Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments." How does God lead his people there? He wasn't dragging them through a wilderness anymore. He had settled them in the land that he had promised. And then how was he going to lead them? He gave them a law. He gave them a way of living that they must follow. He gave them a way that they could make atonement for their sins. And yet, did they heed God's commandments? No. God says, "I am the one who leads you in the way that you should go. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments." How did God lead his people there who weren't moving through geographical areas? He led them through his word, through his commandments. "Then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea." Okay, so God declares there that the way he was leading them was through his word, through his commandments. If we go back to John chapter 14, when Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, talks about leading his people. And then when he says that he is physically leaving them and sending the Holy Spirit, does he stop leading his people even though he's leaving them? No. He leads them. And so what is Jesus' focus and attention on as he's telling them that he's going to leave them? If you would take the time sometime, we're not going to read through the whole of John 14 and 15, but I'm going to highlight some verses here. Although Jesus is leaving them, he is not done leading them and saying what the way that they should go ought to look like. And so what does he say? John 14, and starting in verse 15. We read these verses already. He said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you." But to verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." That is the way that he has given them to live. And it's not just in that verse. If you go down to verse 21, it says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So there's this connection of being led, being loved, being taken care of by the Father, by the Shepherd, by the Holy Spirit. There's this connection of that and the commandments that God has given to them. If you keep my commandments. So there's this hint that there is the way. Again, in verse 23, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So again, Jesus is emphasizing keeping his word, keeping his commandments, and this relationship that God has with his people. If this is the first time you're here, you may feel like, well, and I got to keep in order for God to love. Okay? That is not consistent with the message of grace and mercy. We have failed to keep his commandments. We have failed to obey his laws. It's not up to us to earn God's love, right? That is understood here. But when Jesus says to keep my love, keep my words, keep my commandments, there is a way that we have given to you, that God has given to them, and they ought to keep it. Keep means to obey. Keep also means to treasure. All right, if I keep the law, there's a part of that that is obeying it. I will do what it says. But to keep the law is also to treasure the law, to treasure the word of God, to treasure the words of God. And if you keep it, you treasure it, you will obey it. And when you don't, you will recognize it and you will confess and repent. But there's this treasuring of the law of God, treasuring of the word of God for what it is. And Jesus says here, keep my words, keep my commandments. If you would go through chapter 15, he then talks about abiding in me. And I think I've known these verses, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. That's John 15:5. I've known that verse, but to see it in context, Jesus is telling him that he's leaving. And now he's telling them, I'm the way, and he's telling them that you need to abide in me. Okay, so it must be more than just physical to be with Jesus in order to follow him and to abide in him, because Jesus is telling them this reality just before he leaves them. So he's giving them a way, and he explains a little bit more of this way. How did Jesus summarize the commandments, the law? We have 10 commandments. How did Jesus summarize them in two? Two commandments, basically. Number one, love God with all your soul and your being. Love God. And the second, it's like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? So if we've seen that Jesus has said this before, you can summarize his law, his words, his commandments in really two things. Does he ever allude to that love in this passage or in this context when he's saying, keep my words, keep my commandments. If you keep them, you abide in my love. Yes, if you look at John 15, down to verse 8 through 10. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may be full. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Do you remember in John 10, he says, I'm the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep? Okay, greater love has no man that he lay down his life for his friends. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So here is the way, here is the path, the right path directly from our shepherd, directly from Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, to keep his word, to obey it, to treasure it. And what is his word? What are his commands? Is to love God and to love one another. That's the way. That is the path of righteousness through life that God leads you to. Okay, so when you see that God, he leads us in the paths of righteousness, what does that look like? First and foremost, it is this, that you love God with all of your being and that you love your neighbors as yourself. That is the way of righteousness. That is a path of righteousness. So when you're, so whether you're young or old, or just older, whether you're a man or you're a woman, whether you are single or whether you're married, whether we're here in Ohio or whether you're in Africa, if you are reading scripture and you are born again believer, the paths of righteousness that God is leading you to is to keep his word. And you summarize his word and his commandments is to love him with all your being and to love your neighbor as yourself. To boil it down to that seems like a letdown when you're coming in here and seeing like, well, how does God lead us through life today? Because I've got some questions that I need answered. But first and foremost, we need to see that if he leads us in paths of righteousness and he compares that to a shepherd, the way that he leads us is clear. It's as clear as if somebody right now, you looked out the windows and you saw somebody leading a flock of sheep out to the soccer field to eat the grass. Okay, that's leading a flock. And Jesus said he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So what are the paths? Are these paths mysteries that we hope to find out? Or is it clear in Scripture? And if we take the words of Jesus, You follow me. You keep my words. You keep my commandments. What were the commandments that he gave? That was to love God and to love your neighbors. Let's start with that. And if you're looking for God to lead you in life, those are the clear paths of righteousness that he is leading you to. And it doesn't matter whether you're an elder in our church or you just came for the first time. It doesn't matter if you've got things figured out or not. Doesn't matter if life is good or easy or very, very difficult. God is leading us in paths of righteousness, and that doesn't change for one sheep to another. And his way is clear. It's a clear leading of God for every Christian. That's my first main point, and I really wanted to focus on what does it look like, what does it mean when God says that he leads us in paths of righteousness. As you follow after Christ, as you follow after God and you're looking for direction, those are the things that you need to pray for and follow God after. That's enough to keep us busy for our lives. God, help me to love you with all of my being. But there are three other points that are worth noting and hopefully to help as we look for his leading and we look to Scripture for help in our lives, okay? We can't just keep this all in theory and grand us in right standing with God because we do have particular issues. We do have particular concerns and questions as we go through life. How do we make decisions? And how do we not fall into these three levels of uncertainty where is God leading me to or not? I prayed about this, and I still don't feel like it's really clear. Or things didn't happen that I expected, and so I don't want to make the same mistake again if I made a wrong decision before. So how do I use Scripture as God has given it to us? So there's three main things that I want to touch on. First of all, the Bible should not be used as a tarot card to try to figure out an answer to a question that is before you. Okay, if you find a verse that seems to answer a question that's on your mind, then God must be really speaking to me in this way. Because I just read a verse that says, I know the plans for you, not for harm, but for good. This verse in Jeremiah, and okay, so that means everything's going to work out good because I just read that verse. Now, God said that. It's true. But don't use the Bible to try to commandeer the Lord's will into what you're hoping to find out, okay? The Bible is a precious gift. And there's a, I don't know who said it, but it was really profound. The Bible was written for us in Ohio in 2022. You're from Germany, visiting from Germany. Welcome. The Bible was written for you in Germany, right? It was written for us in 2022. But it wasn't written to me in Ohio in 2022. Okay. The Bible was written and preserved. It was written. We have letters that were written to specific people, to specific groups. And in God's majesty, it was preserved, and it's for us. But whenever I read a verse, it doesn't automatically mean that God is talking directly and applying that meaning directly to me in my situation. You have to understand the Scriptures and read the Scriptures in the context that they were given. So remember that. The Scripture is written for us, but not necessarily directly to us. That wasn't even one of the three points. Point number two, while he is leading you, he is also leading us. Okay? God is a personal shepherd. We talked about that in verse 1, Psalm 23, 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I can claim that, and that is true. And the Lord does lead me. But while he's leading me, while he's leading you, singular, he's also leading us. That is a concept that's not made up. You see that throughout Scripture. God does care about us individually. He says that in verse 1 of Psalm 23. Jesus demonstrated individual attention to individual people. And God promises that not one of his children will be lost. God cares about you individually. But that doesn't mean that every promise is for you personally, as you read that in Scripture. God is working in the church, yes? God is working in the Old Testament. God was leading a nation of Israel, yes? And he gave promises to the nation. God gives promises to his people. But as God is leading you and me, he is leading us. He's actively growing a people to himself. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, talks about that we are members of a body. Okay? We are members of a body. That means that we are one small piece of a greater body, of a greater organism. Okay, God is attentive to me, but he's also leading a group. And this is a sweet mystery of God, how he can pay particular attention to me, but also have plans for the greater body. But what we might feel is, well, you've promised blessing, but I'm not seeing blessing. You've promised comfort, but I've not experienced comfort. You've promised victory, and I'm about to die. And so how do you jive promises that God has made in the Word when life does not, when those are not coming to fruition in your life? Is God backtracking on his Word? Is that promise, yeah, I made that promise, and yet, in your case, not necessarily. Does God backtrack on his Word? No. We talked about in Sunday school the holiness of God, and sometimes we ought to be thankful that God is not just. And so when bad things happen to us, even that's not his full justice. So we can be thankful that it isn't worse. All right. But at the same time, God's promised things to us, and I don't see that happening in my life. So how do you reconcile that? For example, Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, talk about being members of the body. We're referred to as a flock. We are referred to as a church or a people of God. So while God is leading us individually, he's leading the church. And God is actively growing a people to himself. In chapter 8, and I want to end here in chapter 8, there's a verse in Romans chapter 8, and if you would go ahead and turn there, there's a verse in chapter 8 that is commonly used as a source of comfort in times of trouble. It can be a source of encouragement, and it should be a source of encouragement, but this verse can be, whether misused or misapplied, if we don't see the big picture of what God is doing in his people. Anybody have an idea of what verse that might be? 8:28, all right? Romans 8:28, what does that say? We know that all things work together for good for those who are called, all right? So you get a diagnosis of brain cancer tomorrow. How does this verse fit into your experience that you're going to sit through? Or you've got a kid who says, I don't want anything to do with you. I don't believe in this whole church thing, and I'm out. Okay, how do you reconcile all things work together for good when bad things happen? Well, our temptation would be, well, there's a good meaning for this. And this is bad, but it's not bad. It's good. And well-meaning people might try to turn a bad situation into a good situation because all things work together for good. Okay, well, look down at the end of chapter 8. And remember what I'm saying, where God is leading us individually, but he's also leading us as a church. And this dovetails into my next point is He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, and it's not always about us. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is in the middle of a large paragraph. And it talks about in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul establishes that right standing before God because of Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation. Amen. Our standing with God is settled. But our lives can be filled with difficulty. And you see a hint of that in verses 17 and 18, where it talks about children, heirs of God, suffering. But the suffering is not worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. Yeah, well, that's fine later, but right now it hurts. Okay, right now it's suffering. Okay, so the life of a Christian is settled with God. There's no condemnation, but it's hard. And someday we'll be made right, but right now it's hard. What's God doing? Here we find in verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for word. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. It doesn't mean that all things are good. What it says is all things work together for good. So that means that there are not good things that are happening on purpose, allowed by God, or directly sent by God, that are uncomfortable, at least, and deadly, possibly. And if you go through the end of the chapter, you continue on. I'm skipping over 29 and 30 for a purpose. But when you go on, there are bad things that are happening to followers of Christ. In verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And people can look to God and hope in God, who will keep his word. But in the meantime, in verses 35 through the end of the chapter, Paul identifies the reality of people who are following after Christ, and it is not pleasant. Verse 35, it's a promise of God's continual love, but it's a statement of reality of a very difficult life. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Those aren't people who are trusting in God and everything's working out good in their lives. They're trusting in God and their life stinks. Their life can come to an abrupt end. They lose everything. So if you're looking to the Bible for direction and you're claiming God's promises and he said that everything would be good, but the reality is life is not good and I don't see any end here, and in fact, I could die from this. Is God somehow forgetting about this sheep? Or is God leading me personally, but also leading the church, leading his flock, leading his people, and never going against his word? It does not mean a comfortable life and a rosy bed that we will die on. It can very well mean that we will individually suffer, and yet the body continues to have victory. God continues to grow his church. So while he leads you and me, he's leading us. He's leading the church. And so if you're looking for direction and you're looking back on how things may or may not have worked out all right, remember that God is at work in the church and how a difficult situation in your life can be benefiting you and the greater body that you are a part of. And he's leading, more importantly, he's leading for his sake. His plans are more important than mine. My discomfort may be a part of a bigger plan. Personally, my discomfort, if we go back to the verses I skipped over, Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So he will allow a difficult situation in your life so that you are no longer, or you're less like yourselves and more like your Savior. He will chisel away what is anti-God and conform you and me more into the image of Christ through difficult circumstances. So perhaps there is a good end to a difficult situation that you have. But even if there's not in this literal life, there is a work that he is doing within the body, within the church. And how have you grown by seeing someone else suffer? You think of some way that somebody else went through a really bad thing. Boy, I was glad that wasn't me. But I see, and my faith in my Savior is greater. My dependence on God is greater because of what that person went through. How is God growing the body by sending one individual person through a really, really bad time? He does that all the time. Is God not loving that one sheep that he's putting him through? No, no. God in his infinite wisdom loves that one just as much as he loves any of us. But just the fact that you go through a difficult situation doesn't mean that God has forgotten or is treating you in a way that's not fair. Perhaps God is growing the body at your expense. Perhaps. For us to have that perspective is important. But he's leading for his sake. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. My discomfort may be a part of a bigger plan. That chapter 8 ends with the great promises that know in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I am sure that neither death nor life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, powers, height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so if you are being led by God, but life doesn't seem to be going very well, does that mean that God's not leading in your life? No. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, and the last point that I wanted to make, and I know I've run over, but a very important one is to remember that while this can be uncertain, it doesn't provide the answers to all of our specific questions. A very, very crucial point is something else that Jesus said in John chapter 10. John 10, when he's declaring that he is the great shepherd, he says in verses 14 to 16, it says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Jesus says very directly, very kind of matter-of-factly. And again in verse 27, he repeats this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There is a recognition that sheep have for their shepherd. And so if you hear this, and you're like, all right, I don't get any of this. You know, God leads, God, I've tried to think about this. If you are having difficulty seeing how God is leading in your life, the first thing, and we cannot assume, but the first thing to consider is, do you know your shepherd? Is Jesus your shepherd? Jesus says here, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. They will listen to my voice. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And so if all of this is foreign and just doesn't ever seem to make sense, the first thing that we must consider is not to assume that, you know, well, you're good, you just need to, you know, keep trying. No, is Jesus really my shepherd? And no matter what we preach on, the gospel message is you and I are guilty before God. And without a shepherd, without a redeemer, we are damned to hell forever for what we have done. And yet God in his love demonstrated that love by coming down and becoming one of us, becoming a man and obeying perfectly and taking on our sin and guilt and dying on the cross. He laid down his life for his sheep. That's something that you have heard if you've come here. That's something that we will continue to proclaim. But we pray that God would open your eyes. If you just don't see how God leads, and I never experienced that, first of all, make sure that Jesus is your shepherd. Because he says here, my sheep know my voice. Other people come in, and my sheep, they see that as a stranger, and they do not follow him. And so if you are feeling like you're going through life without any kind of leading, Jesus is the great shepherd. And he tells you to confess, to repent from sin, to put your faith in Jesus Christ, and he can save you. He promises eternal life to all of his children. He promises that connection between every one of his sheep and him, the shepherd. And so if you don't have that, look to Jesus. Confess, repent from sin, and put your faith in him alone as your only hope for salvation. And if you are born again and you are feeling like you're not being led, that you go back to him again and again. As Psalm 25 says, you pray for help. And don't just pray for help and expect God to just illumine your mind. You pray for help and you go back to the source of truth. You go back to your Bible again and again. If you're filling your minds with a lot of other stuff and there's very little of this, you can't expect that God's going to lead you and the Holy Spirit's going to walk with you and show you in the way that you ought to go. And decisions in life will become very, very difficult, very confusing. And Satan will use that to lead you away from your shepherd and to try to trust in yourself. And we know that that's futile. So you go back to the Bible. It's a precious gift for us. And then look around at the gift of the church. Okay, it's not just you and your Bible and God. God has given us the gift of the church. We come here each week, and I trust that we present the Bible in a faithful way. And you get to sit with and mingle with people who are trying to, you know, to figure this out along with you. And we have the gift of the church. It's a family. It's a body. We are in this together. And so look to those among you in a church to help you if you're looking for that direction. And anybody who wants to help or claims to help better be taking you to the book. All right? So he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and then we'll sing together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us alone. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit. And someday we will see you face to face. And well, as much as we want to follow somebody that's visible, help us to believe that you are with us and you are in us and you are leading us in the way that you have chosen to through your word and by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the gift of the church, those that we can see and talk to and hear and confide in and live with. Help us to benefit from and encourage and to build up one another as we go through this life. Thank you for not leaving us alone. Lord, we trust you to bring all this to pass. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.